Our first reading comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, for from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Where the text is in bold, let's read that part together. Luke 22, verses 14 to 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, part of the story of Maundy Thursday is about betrayal. There's few hurts more painful in human experience than betrayal. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned or a man scorned. I'd have to check this out with John Henry or Kevin, but it seems to me that in Texas, at least years ago, If a man killed another man in a fit of rage, it was an excusable offense. At least it was if the dead man had been caught in an act of betrayal with the other man's wife. That just reflects a recognition that there's not much that hurts more than betrayal, whether it be in love, or in business, or in friendship. Nor is there anything more gratifying in life than close human relationships. There's great satisfaction in the bonds we form with other human beings. And part of the Maundy Thursday story is about friendship and commitment and love. You know, I remember years ago when I was a banker, I had a veteran of the Battle of the Bulge in my office, that battle being the final Allied offensive in the European theater of World War II. I was curious, and I asked this guy about his experiences, and he told me about being pinned down for days in a foxhole somewhere in a forest in the Netherlands, almost out of ammunition, while engaged in heavy combat. He was 18 years old and very scared, fighting against grizzled veteran German troops who'd learned to fight on the Eastern Front, the kind of men who knew well how to kill. He sat in my office and told me how he was sure he would die and never see his mom and dad again. And then he said something really strange. He said, "You know, despite the fear and the horror, in some ways, those days in combat were the best days of my life." "Why?" I asked. "Because I'd never had friends like those guys ever before. And I've never had friends like that since. We would have died for one another." On Maundy Thursday, we commemorate the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his closest friends, all of whom in the following 24 hours would betray Jesus in one form or another. Judas, who served as the treasurer of the group, had already arranged to identify Jesus to those who would come to arrest him. For this, Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver. Later that night, Peter, perhaps Jesus' closest friend, would deny that he even knew Jesus, turning his back on Jesus after boasting just hours earlier that he would go with him, even into death. The next day, only John, the youngest disciple, probably still a teenager, he was the only one to stick around and actually see Jesus die on the cross. The rest of them cut and ran, afraid for their lives. And of course, at the Last Supper, Jesus knew what was coming the next day, their betrayal and his death. And yet that night, Jesus described how his death would be for them, and for you, for us, what the significance of it all would be. Here's how that explanation worked. The Last Supper was a Passover Seder meal where the Jewish people commemorated God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt. As part of the Seder liturgy, or order of service, a goblet of wine was passed around the table four times. Each one of four promises from God found in Exodus 6 was repeated. So as Jesus presided over the Seder with his disciples, he repeated those promises. The first one, "I will bring you out of Egypt." And then, "I will free you from slavery." And then, "I will redeem you with mighty acts of judgment." And the fourth, "I will take you as my own people." And each time a promise was proclaimed, The goblet of wine was passed around. But that night on the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus added a fifth promise, a promise of his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. In other words, he offered himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. Blood sacrifice for sin was a familiar concept for those at the Last Supper. As devout Jews, they'd offered lambs or goats as sacrifices for sin at the temple. But Jesus was now offering himself as the final sacrifice. And he commanded them and us to regularly eat his body and drink his blood. Very strange words. But by those words, he promised to be with us physically, present somehow, some way in the bread and wine of communion. And by eating his body and drinking his blood as he commanded, we receive in a very tactile way, over and over again, his forgiveness and his righteousness imputed to us, us who have no righteousness of our own. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about not having a righteousness of my own from me keeping the law, but instead a righteousness that comes from faith in Christ. Anyone who knows the basics of Christian theology understands Jesus as the source of forgiveness for their sin. But too often we forget that it doesn't stop there. Jesus is also the producer of your righteousness, simply because you've been given the gift of faith in Christ. So tonight, as we commemorate the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples, you don't have to pretend that you're the producer of your righteousness. In fact, you can acknowledge that you don't have any righteousness of your own. You don't have to pretend that you're somebody you're not. You don't have to pretend that you do what you don't do, or that you don't do things that you do. You don't have to hide the fact that you think thoughts you shouldn't think. In fact, you can relax. You can come to communion tonight and tell God the truth and receive the forgiveness found in the body and blood of Christ. And know that even though you are bereft of righteousness yourself, in God's eyes, you're perfect because Christ is perfect for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is overwhelming good news. Cause it to overwhelm us and fill us with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.